Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Our passage this morning is found in verse 15. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. I'd like to review the passages that we've dealt with. We started in verse 7, and we have worked our way through verse 14. And so instead of just reading verses 7 through 15, I'd like to make some comments as we go along. But let's read verse 15 first. I have a literal translation that I'd like to give you, and I also have a paraphrase. So follow along in your Bibles or just listen to verse 15. Whoever at any time confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, in him abides and he in God. I think a paraphrase is necessary because it's hard to really understand this passage when you take it word for word from the Greek. Whoever at any time confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he also abides in God. The main theme of the passage, verses 7 through 21, is that we are to love one another. Well, there's also an underlying theme in this passage of Scripture, and it is that we can have, as believers, an assurance of salvation. John has been building on this lengthy argument that he began in verse 7. He says in verse 7, literally, "To you whom I love, let us continually love one another, because love is of God," or love comes from God. "Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." In verse 8, we learn that agape love originates from God. John writes in verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In verses 9 through 10, John declares that God's love is manifested in and through his Son, and that it is illustrated through God's actions. He sent forth his only begotten Son into the world to take our sin upon himself, and he became our substitute. He took our sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And then he explained again the importance of loving one another in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." He's emphasizing the importance of this by basically saying the exact same thing he has been saying. And verse 12 tells us why he did this. Look at verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." John is arguing that we cannot see God. That's reasonable. But we can see each other. We can see the fellow believers, the men and women who are Christians sitting in the pews next to us. And so he is telling us that because believers are to naturally love those whom God loves, that's why we love one another. If God loves you, then you are going to be so happy about God's love towards you that you are naturally going to want to love those whom God loves, because there is nothing in you or in me that deserves love. You do not deserve love. They do not deserve love. God loves us. Therefore, we love one another. True agape love, as we have said before, is in motion. It is an action that takes place. It has a purpose and it has an object. And that is the importance of all of this. John then changes gears a little bit in verses 13 through 15. Let's read this, all of it together. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Okay, so he's, like I said, he has changed courses or directions a little bit. I call them gears because it's in the same vein. But what he has done in verses 13, 14, and 15 is he's given us three tests to prove whether or not we are Christians, to prove our assurance of faith, our assurance of salvation. And so verse 13 is the first of these three tests of faith, assurances of faith. The apostle tells us how we may know that we are the children of God in verse 13. How do you know, for example, how do you know personally that you are a true child of God? Again, verse 13, by this we have come to know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. There it is. There's an intuition. There's a true knowledge of honest fellowship with God. He abides in you, you abide in him, and he's given us the Spirit of God, literally the third person in the Godhead, to dwell within us. In verse 14, John tells us that another way to know that you're a Christian is that you hold to, without reservation, the apostles' doctrine. John says, and we beheld and do testify that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. The apostles penned everything that they heard and everything that they saw in the inspired testimony of the Word of God. Everything that they knew, they wrote down according to the Spirit of God. That's very important for us to know. They were eyewitnesses to all of these wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching, the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was turning water into wine. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. They saw his death. They saw his burial. They saw his, they saw him after his resurrection, and they literally witnessed his ascension back into heaven. But again, the opposite is true. Is not true of you and of me. We were not witnesses at all to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this test is that we believe all that the doctrine, all that the apostles have taught us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 12 tells us that we have not seen God at any time. And therefore, we have to believe by faith all that has been written in the scriptures. And so we see by faith, not by sight. We see by faith all that has been written in the scriptures concerning the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior of the world. So believers have full confidence in the witness of the apostles because of the indwelling work of the Spirit of God in our lives. It all comes together now. We believe all that they have said because God has given us his Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth cannot lie to you and me. He has given us understanding, and therefore we see the Bible in its fullness and its glory, and we believe all that the apostles have spoken concerning the Son of God. The Spirit of God imparts to the believer understanding and faith in the inspired Word of God. Think of that. It's a gift from God that you can believe everything in the Word of God because the Spirit has been given to you and me that we can understand it all. Without that, we do not understand and we do not believe. So let's look at verse 15 this morning. He's going to add another component to this assurance of salvation, this assurance of faith, the final third component here. Whoever at any time confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, in him abides and he in God. The word whoever in the Greek is a relative pronoun. It means what it means. Whoever. It's not specific. We're not speaking about that specific person over there or that guy over there. We're not speaking about Joe and Pete and Nancy. We're just talking about whoever, this kind of generic person that's floating around out there. And the translation that is used in our old King James Version, which is a very good translation, is whosoever. But it makes it seem that if anyone at all, If anyone at all, according to this verse, who confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is deity, all is well with their soul. And in a sense, that's true. The Bible says it's true, therefore it's true. But it's much deeper than that. Because we know a lot of people confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, who do not show any marks of grace in the least. So we must deal with how much more this means than just a simple affirmation of the deity of Christ. This passage of Scripture is being used across America this morning in Arminian churches and mega churches, in large gathered churches where free will is spoken about as the primary cause of man's salvation. And they do this to get decisions out of their hearers. I'm not going to spend a lot of time bashing other people, but I need to explain to you what this passage of Scripture does not mean. Men, women, and children are told at the end of the services to come forward. The sermon is over. There is an emotional plea for men to come to Christ, women to come to Christ, children to come to Christ. And when they come forward and they kneel with a counselor, a trained counselor who knows exactly what to say and how to say it, they are many times read this verse. Whoever at any time confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, in him abides and he in God. So after they've listened to this passage being read, this counselor will ask if they believe this to be true. They will ask if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, everybody there will answer yes. That's why they went forward, because they are convicted of their sin, probably. They are worried about their secret sins and how horrible their life is. And so they want a solution to their problems. So of course they're going to say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. The problem with this is that as soon as they say yes, this unwitting counselor enthusiastically tells them that they have now been born again, that they are members of the kingdom of God. They are now Christians. But this was not John's intentions in the least. This is not what this passage is teaching. We must understand that verse 15 must be seen in the context of the argument that John is building in verses 7 through 21. It is not an invitation into the easy believism of modern American synthetic Christianity. It's just not there. And yet, if you take it by itself, it's hard to argue with them, is it not? So let's find out what's going on here. What is Paul or John saying? I have to give you a Greek lesson, and I think it's important. The word confesses, literally, is an aorist active subjunctive mood. Is that important? It's extremely important for us to interpret this passage of Scripture. The Greek has four moods. Moods are very important in the Greek. You have the subjunctive mood, the optative mood, the imperative mood, and the subjunctive mood, and the indicative mood. The indicative mood deals with reality. It's taking place right now. The other three deal with potential. It could be taking place if this is going on in your life. In other words, John is speaking hypothetically. Well, like I said, potentially. John is saying this. If this is true of you, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then take great confidence that you are a child of God. If you can relate to a point in time, very important, aorist tense, a point in history, if you can relate back to a point in time in your life that you came to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, well, that is very good. Excellent that there is, that you know of a time when there was this great revelation to you. And if you are now at this time, present tense, aorist, active subjunctive. If you are actively believing as a way of life right now, then you can have assurance that God abides in you and you in him. So this is how John is telling us we can have assurance of faith. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We believe all that the apostles have written concerning him, and that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the three tests. It has nothing to do with a isolated invitation to whosoever will. And yet, that is exactly what he is saying. But to misinterpret it and make it something that it's not is very, very dangerous. And it, like I said, is happening all over America today. So I want to look further into this passage of Scripture because it's very important. The man who is truly confessing that Jesus is the Son of God has already been transformed by the grace and mercy of God. The Spirit of God at some point in his life arrested this man. Do you remember the story of Jesus saving Levi, who became the Apostle Matthew? He was sitting at the seat of custom, and he was a wicked tax collector, very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me." And he got up immediately, left it all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we're talking about Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God arresting an individual. He comes to know himself immediately. There came a point in his life, and that was the moment when everything became clear to him. He was living in a lost, dark world. He lived full of hate, and all of a sudden, he came to himself, and he sees things clearly. He sees himself as he truly is, a sinner in need of mercy from God. That's what happened to Matthew on that day. That's what happened to Levi. The Holy Spirit persuades men, arrests men of this truth, and he convicts us of our sins. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about true belief in the Son of God. He is a man who has repented of his sin. He is a man who believed on the name of the Son of God. He is a man who has been born again. Because without being born again, none of this can be true. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And he is now confessing, in the present tense, right now, believers are professing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's not a one-time affirmation of the deity of Christ. That means nothing. But if there is a continual life style of confessing Jesus as the Son of God at this very minute, then that is very important. That shows you, that gives you proof of your and gives you assurance that your faith is real. It is now at this very moment a Christian's conviction that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that your case? Do you have a continual conviction? Is it your life that Jesus is the Son of God? If that is true, you are a new creation in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. God now abides in you, and you abide in God. That is what John is saying. Not this shallow, easy believism passage that gets decisions out of somebody and then leaves them to themselves. That kind of doctrine sends men to hell. So let's consider this a little further this morning. The difference between pseudo-Christianity, fake Christianity, and real Christianity is the indwelling work of the Spirit of God. That's why John gives us this first test, that he gives us the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God dwelling in you, your profession of faith is false. Because the Spirit of God lives inside his converts. Really? Yes. What did the where the writer of the Hebrews is, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God literally dwells with you. That's an amazing thing. You can be the King of England. For all I'm concerned, I don't really care who you are. And you could have been baptized by the Archbishop of Canterbury at Westminster Abbey. It doesn't mean a thing. Because without the illuminating work of the Spirit of God in your life, I tell you, you do not know God. You know nothing of Christ. You know nothing of Christianity. You know nothing of salvation. You know nothing of sin. You can go to church your whole life. And a lot of people go to church their whole lives. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you simply do not know God. So we should really stop and consider that, because that's what the psalmist did. He would make this beautiful statement, and then he would write, Selah. Stop and think of that. Because if you are in a place in your life where you have been living this lie that your tradition is your salvation, then you need to reconsider everything. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John is making that very, very clear to us. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room before his arrest in John chapter 15. I want to read a few passages here. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. He told them of the intimacy of their relationship to him. It's beautiful. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, we are the branch, he is the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There it is. If you are a branch and you are not connected to the vine, you're going to be thrown into the fire. You're worthless. Means nothing. Your profession of faith means nothing. So you have to ask yourself. We all have to ask ourselves these questions. Is this your relationship to God? Does he abide in you? Do you abide in him? Do you know and love God? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the person sitting next to you with all of your heart? Does God dwell with you? Do you believe all that the apostles have heard and seen? Whosoever at any time confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, in him abides and he in God. Do you see the connection? The same theme throughout the Bible. Is this your life? Or is Christianity just your tradition? You've been going to church your whole your life. This passage is not only a great encouragement to believers, and it is a great encouragement, it is also a great warning to religious people who call themselves Christians but have no spiritual or practical relationship to it in the least. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior is to know the Christ that is portrayed in the Scriptures. It is not to know the Christ portrayed on the seven or the on the 12 stations of the cross in the Catholic Church. It is not the Christ that is portrayed by the homosexual priest or priestess of the Episcopalian Church. It is not the Christ of the Arminian counselor who tells you that all you have to do is recite a prayer, you're going to go to heaven. If these traditions are important to you, then you are lost. But if this passage is important to you in its true entirety, then you are in a wonderful place. It must be this way for every person. Everybody must come to terms with the truth of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you comfortable in your little religion? Are you comfortable going to Mass every Sunday or taking the elements, or maybe just attending church once a week, and then nothing else? There's nothing about you that brings your mind to God in any way. If that is you, and your confidence is in this disciplined life that you have built around your tradition, but the Word of God has no place in you, and the Spirit does not dwell with you, and you have no desire to read the Word of God or to pray, well, then you're not saved. Are you worried that you never find any time to pray unless there's a great crisis in your life, and then you run to God because there's nowhere else to go? That is not Christianity. That's why John is giving this to us as a test of our assurance of faith, not as a relative promise that if you affirm the deity of Christ, that you will go to heaven. If you discount the Christianity that John is presenting to you as too much religion, I like my religion, but I don't want to be embarrassed by those evangelicals. I need my religion to be respectable. Then you do not know the Savior. You are still in your sins. So I want to make one application in closing this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 15. I want to read a few passages of Scripture here. True saving grace is illustrated beautifully in the parable of the lost son. And I don't want to read all of it, obviously. But I do want to read enough so we can understand. The prodigal was a young man. He was a foolish boy. He was confused about a lot of things. He had a wonderful father. He had a self-righteous brother. His father had a very successful business with a lot of employees. And this boy hated his home. He hated the life he lived. He hated everything about his family. He was contemptuous. He just wanted to go. He needed to get out. He needed to leave. And he had so much hate in his heart for his own loved ones that he told his dad that he needed to give him his inheritance before his father passed away, of course, and he was going to rid himself of his father. But of course, he couldn't do that unless daddy took care of him by giving him a lot of money. His dad, I believe, worked tirelessly and lovingly with this wayward son for years and years and years. Loved his son, but he couldn't get through to his son. And so he made the decision wisely to give his son the money and to send him on his way. The only way his son was going to come to himself was to leave the place he hated so much. And so he took the money and he went into the far country. The far country is a metaphor for somewhere out there where you think things are going to get better. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence type of thing. And he spent everything in riotous living. He's a foolish kid. He blew all of his money. A famine hit, and he found himself starving to death. He placed himself against a man that really had no use for him, but he got him a job tending pigs, and he was starving to death, eating the carob pods in the meal of the pigs, but there was no nourishment in there, and he was dying. He was withering away to nothing. And one morning he woke up in the pig pen, and he came to himself, the Bible tells us. This is what it looks like to become saved. Saved from yourself, saved from your sin. Look at verse 17. We'll read just a few verses. Well, let's start in verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, or came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" He was convicted of sin. He came to himself. He saw himself for what he really is, a sinner in need of salvation, an unworthy sinner who does not deserve the grace of God. And this young man immediately understood himself, and he rehearsed what he was going to say to his father while he was still in that pig pen. "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I want to make it right, and I'm willing to come to you as nothing but a servant." That's salvation. That's what it means to be saved, to know that the Spirit of God has arrested you like that and convicted you of your sin. That is what John is talking about. To realize for the first time in your life that this person or that circumstance is not the reason for your despair, is not the reason for your unhappiness, and is not the reason for your misery in life. You now know who's responsible for all of your misery and unhappiness. It's you. It's your sin. It's not your dad's sin or your mom's sin. It's not your husband's sin. It's not your wife's sin. It's your sin. It's you. And that's what happened to this kid. He finally woke up, and all of a sudden, he didn't hate his father anymore. He didn't blame his father anymore. And so, like the prodigal son, the question really is, have you come to yourself? Does this verse 15 give you assurance that you're truly saved? Because if you haven't come to yourself, then you haven't. His eyes were wide open. Are your eyes wide open now? For the first time in this child's life, he was humbled. And he was a humble man from that moment forward. Is that you? Are you nothing more than a sinner in need of salvation? Are you nothing more than a sinner that is so thankful to God for saving a wretch like you? Then there is great, great assurance for your faith. If you do not know this person, if this person doesn't mean anything to you, then go to the cross. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall at the feet of the cross of Calvary and beg God to save you from your sin. Go straight to the cross and do not stop until you find peace with God. The Bible portrays a man that is going to be saved as a desperate man that is desperate to find peace with God at all costs. He will not stop until he is reconciled to God through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop you, not your parents, not your wife, not your children, not your job, not your money, not your pleasures, nothing. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's the picture of true salvation. Can you say, in the context of all that John is saying, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he also abides in God? Do you understand that verse now? Can you see the beauty of it all? That is talking about a man who lives his Christianity because the Spirit of God dwells in him, and he believes all that the apostles have spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believes actively, purposefully, right now, that Jesus is the Son of God. May you know the difference between the Arminian gospel and the truth of the gospel found in historic Calvinistic theology. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you how precise it is and how understandable it is if we would only open it up and see all of the beauty of it. May you glorify yourself and bless each and every one of us in this room with true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.